It is good to see you here this morning, that we can come together to worship God. And before I start the lesson, I want to mention that later on I'll give more of a report on our mission trip to Honduras. We want to say that we had, and the two campaigns we had, one in the city of Tegucigalpa, the other up in the mountains at a place called La Cañada. And we ended up having three baptisms and then three restorations of people that have been away from the Lord for quite a while. One of them in particular was a man that I had forgotten, but I had actually baptized him about 15 years ago. And his wife was the first person I ever baptized when I went to Honduras. And so it was quite a feeling for me to be able to help with that. And we had a good trip. It was we were busy all of the time. Had a lot of climbing up and down hills and other things, but we did arrive safely. The landing down there, everybody asked me about that usually. It was very bumpy and very bad, but we got through safely, even though the plane stopped about maybe 100 yards from the end of the runway, but we made it alive, so that was good. And God answered our prayers. I'll talk about it more later, but I want to just kind of give you an idea. I also bring you greetings from the church at Colonia San Miguel, which is in the city, and also in La Cañada. They both wanted me to express their thanks and their blessing and their prayers for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We go back to verse 14 to begin reading. It says, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of God and godliness. God, who is manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, as we read there, the context of this passage, verse 16, has to do with Paul writing to Timothy and writing to him concerning how people ought to be when they lived a Christian life. And he says there in verse 14, how in verse 15, how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, he's not talking about how we are to behave ourselves when we come together within a church building. He's talking about living a Christian life every day, because we, as God's people, are the church. It's not the place where we meet. It's not the building we are in. But it is the house of God, the church of the living God, and it is the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth is not we as human beings, because we're not good enough to be that. We simply are the parts which God places by His grace and mercy to be within His church, within His kingdom. And in so doing, then, He gives us the privilege and honor of believing in Him and living a Christian life, and eventually to have eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are the fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone." So Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building, the house of God. And we are the parts of that house. And so that's what Paul is talking about here when he says we ought to find out how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It is the pillar and the ground of truth because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon which everything else is built. And if it were not built upon him, it would not last. It would not be the eternal kingdom and family of God, but it is. So what is the foundation of these things? Well, it is the foundation of God's plan for our salvation. And our salvation through Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, his going into the tomb, and on the third day rising from the grave to triumph over sin and death, and to give us the promise of eternal life. And then in Acts chapter 1, for example, it says he was taken up in the clouds to go back to heaven. And so in doing so, we find that God's plan was fulfilled. He came into the world miraculously. He was had a miraculous conception and birth. He lived his life. He fulfilled all of God's plan upon this earth. In fact, in John chapter 19 and verse 31, when Jesus died, John says his last words were, "It is finished." In other words, all of God's plan was completed, and that he came to the earth, he shed his blood and died on the cross to pay for our sin, to give us the promise of eternal life. And that's why we are to behave ourselves properly in within God's plan, within God's house, within his church, his kingdom, his family. And so all of these things that Paul writes in verse 16 is based upon that concept. In chapter 3 and verse 16 of 1 Timothy, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." In other words, there is a great mystery that before, as we read, for example, in the book of Ephesians and in Romans also, was hidden from sight, but in Christ now is revealed completely. The mystery is no longer something shrouded in uncertainty, but it's now fully brought forth and revealed in Christ. So he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of God and his will revealed to us. So what was this mystery? What is the revelation which God gave to us? It says, God who is manifested in the flesh. In other words, God in the person of Jesus Christ became human like us for a period of time. In the book of Psalms, it prophesies of the day that he would be made a little lower than the angels, which Jesus was. And so he fulfilled that particular prophecy. Now we'll go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is this message of God to man, the Word, that came to this life to live among us. It says that the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus, the light, came to live among men. And even his closest followers did not fully understand while he was upon the earth who he was. Yes, they might have said, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of God," but they didn't really completely comprehend what that was all about until later on when it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this Word became flesh, this Word of God, this message of God to man, and the person of Jesus Christ became flesh and walked among us. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "God was manifested in the flesh." In other words, God became man. Now, that's not really possible for us to fully understand or comprehend that God, the creator of the universe, as John chapter 1 says that he was, it says all things were created through him, and nothing that has been made was not created without him. So the creator of the universe Lord himself to come down among us to be in a physical human body for a period of time, and then to sacrifice that body for you and me upon the cross. So God was manifested in the flesh, and he was justified in the Spirit. Now you might wonder, well, why would God in the flesh be required to be justified? Wasn't he perfect? Wasn't he sinless? Yes, he was. But Jesus had to set the perfect example for you and me. He had to be willing to take him upon himself the sin of all mankind. Now we turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each man take how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything else. And so that foundation being laid, he was manifested in the flesh, and now he's going to be, as it says here, justified in the Spirit. Well, the foundation had to come first before these things could be done. But you turn back to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we see in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus beginning his personal ministry, or right at the beginning of it. So he is going down to the Jordan River. Matthew 3 and verse 13. It says, "Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." So here, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh, came down to John the Baptist, who in the physical form, in the flesh, was actually his cousin. But he was a prophet of God sent to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. He was prophesied in several places in the Old Testament, and in Isaiah and Malachi in particular. John was prophesied by Isaiah and Malachi specifically to be the one to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. So Jesus went to John the Baptist at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. Verse 14 says, "But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me." John understood his position. He understood that he was simply the one to prepare the way. He was the prophet to proclaim the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. And so John understood his position. Now, over in the book of John later on, it says of John the Baptist, he said, "I must decrease, he must increase." John had no problem about Jesus taking over and even taking his disciples from him to Jesus himself. Because John understood there was no jealousy from one to the other. He understood his position. That's exactly what he was doing. So John says, "I have need to be baptized of you, not the other way around." But notice what Jesus said. "But Jesus answering said unto him, Allow it now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him." Now, notice he said, "Well, I have to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was the only person ever to be baptized for that reason, because he's the only one that could. But he came to fulfill the righteousness of God. He had to do everything exactly that God required of him, including being baptized like as an example to you and me. But he did it not to be forgiven of sins, because he didn't have any, but he did it to fulfill God's plan of perfect obedience to God's will. And he said, "Allow it to be done to fulfill all righteousness." In verse 16, "And then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove coming down upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God was pleased with the fact that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River to complete, to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus, everything that he did fulfill God's plan for man's salvation. That's why he could not sin. Because if he did, that would defeat the purpose of God sending him to the earth. So it says then, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and seen of angels. He was seen in the flesh by angels. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And of course, the scene there is the birth of Christ and his coming to the earth to be born. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And it says there, passage we're probably familiar with, it says there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field, keeping watch at night over their flock. This is after Jesus was born. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I've often tried to put myself in their place to understand what they were thinking or feeling. I can imagine that was a very great understatement. They were sore afraid. They were terrified. They'd never seen anything like this before. It had never happened. They didn't even exactly know what was happening in particular. But verse 10 says, "The angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign: you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there is a heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men." So Christ was seen by angels. It was announced at his birth. Throughout the four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over again, there's thoughts and mention of angels that came to help Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. The angels came and ministered to him there. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, one was sent to help him there. So he is seen of angels. So it says he was God who was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels or by angels. So all through his personal ministry and his life upon the earth, the angels were there to watch over Jesus because he was God in the flesh. But also it says then, preached among the nations or the Gentiles. So he was preached among the Gentiles and the nations. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, all of the time you read through the Old Testament, and over and over again in the Old Testament, there are the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. But the gospel itself fulfilled was not preached until the day of Pentecost. And that's the fulfillment of all of the gospel that was done. Now we go first just for a moment to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Now, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he's going to where he knew he's going to be ascending back to the Father. But it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, came together and asked him, saying, "Lord, do you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So the disciples there were still looking for a physical kingdom to be set up on the earth. They thought Jesus was going to take over the throne and in Jerusalem, rule there, and that's what the kingdom was going to be. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has sent within his own authority. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, Jesus was giving what we might call, in the book of Acts, that version of the Great Commission. He says, you're not going to know when the kingdom's going to come, but God will reveal it to you, which would be on the day of Pentecost, of course. And in so doing, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. So it says he was preached among the Gentiles. We'll go now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22, he says, Peter preaching on that day. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, that it was not possible that he should be held by it. In other words, this Jesus that you took and you crucified on the cross, and he died and shed his blood, this blood is upon you because you have crucified the Son of God. Now he goes on to explain what the prophets had said before. Now skip down now to verse 36. At the conclusion of Peter's lesson on that day, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly. So what is the assurance of things that have been done that God is revealing through him? He says that God has made to him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. He says, you have crucified the Son of God, the Messiah. Up until there, I think they probably suspected this, but they didn't really know it until now that it has been revealed. And verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed the message, or they would have not asked the question. They believed that they, the guilt of the crucifixion of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, was upon them. And they were terrified. They said, what can we do? What can we do to take away the guilt of this sin that we have committed? What can we do? Well, the answer in verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what you would expect him to say, because Jesus said in Mark 16, he says, go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. They believed, or they would not ask the question. And they said, what shall we do? And here's what had to be done. And so they believed. And then verse 39, he continued, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Now Peter did not, right, even there, understand fully what he was saying. He was like some of the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied, but in the book of Daniel, for example, he said, I said these things, I delivered the message, but I didn't understand it. It's just that God told me to say this. Peter didn't fully understand yet that the idea of those far off as the Gentiles also eventually would receive the message. So it was preached among the Gentiles, as it says there. And there were 3,000 that heard the message and believed and obeyed it on that day. And then you read through the book of Acts, it says there were more, and there were 5,000 that were added, and there was multitudes that were added later. Someone said in a couple of the commentaries and things that by about the 7th or 8th chapter of Acts, the church in Jerusalem probably had somewhere between 25,000 to 30,000 members in that short period of time. That's how fast the gospel began to be spread. And so we understand then that this is the fulfillment of the idea of being preached among the Gentiles, that God's word was going to be brought forth completely and fully. And it was. And so we read that, and then it says he was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world. Again, we go back to Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, go into all the world. He said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. In other words, everybody needs to hear it. not just the Jews, not just people at Jerusalem or around that area, but the whole world needed to hear it. He says, go and preach the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, to the whole world. He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise of God. If we believe Him, we obey Him, we're going to be saved eternally. And he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves, in other words, rejects the message, is going to be condemned. And that's what's going to happen. And so it says he was believed on in the world. Well, again, we go back to the book of Acts for a moment. It says there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. A couple of chapters later, there were 5,000 more that were added. Another passage says many of the priests of Israel believed and obeyed. And then it wasn't even numbering them anymore, saying just multitudes were added. And you read like in chapter 7 and 8 of Stephen and others who went to Samaria and other places. And more and more and more, the church was growing and the word was being spread. Well, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, of course, the Apostle Paul writing there. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, he says there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says that so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. This is the church at Colossae in Asia Minor. Which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. So in one generation, the gospel was preached in all the world that was known to them at that time, plus probably much more. There are some indication from some other kind of history and other teaching and everything that the gospel, of course, did go all over the world in that first century, just as Jesus proclaimed. So he told the 11 apostles at the time, and one was added later, he was already there. So 12 apostles, and he said, you 12 go into the whole world. Well, they probably thought, well, that's impossible. There's only 12 of us. But the idea was to teach, and they teach others and continue to do so. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, he says, you find other faithful ones, you deliver the message to them, and they will deliver to others. Well, that's how the gospel is to be spread then and also now. So he is preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And then it says he was received up into glory. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Daniel, of course, lived some 500 or so years before Christ came. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, the book of Daniel itself is a series of visions that Daniel saw. And in some ways, it's somewhat parallel to the book of Revelation, only a different time period and different things being prophesied, but it's very similar in many ways. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, Daniel says, I saw visions in the night, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like the Son of Man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now that sounds a whole lot like Christ. Well, it is, because Daniel is seeing from his perspective, as God revealed it to him, what it would be like for Christ to return to heaven after his life upon the earth, his death, his resurrection, and now his ascension back to the Father. Daniel was allowed to see that in prophecy that was going to happen when Christ returned to heaven. He would come back as one likened to the Son of Man. In other words, he had been a man. He is transformed, he is taken back to the heavenly throne before God. He was given He was came before God. He was given dominion, in other words, authority and power, glory and a kingdom. Well, Christ said, this is my kingdom. That's what it's going to be. When he was before Pilate in John chapter 18, and Pilate asked him, are you a king? And he says, yes, I have come for this purpose, but my kingdom is not of this world. And so Daniel was allowed to see in prophecy 500 years before the incident what happened and what was going to happen. He was given a crown, and he was to be a king, that all the nation, peoples and nations and languages should serve him. Peter on the day of Pentecost says, this is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. He was simply fulfilling what Daniel prophesied. He says his dominion is everlasting dominion, and that which shall not pass away, and the kingdom which shall not be destroyed. If you look in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, when the angel appeared to Mary, he said, of his kingdom there shall be no end, and he will be called the Son of God. Now turn now back to Acts chapter 1 once more, and consider what Daniel had seen. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, therefore, when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, do you now restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, for it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And notice what it says then in verse 9. And when they had seen these things, as they were looking, he was taken up in a cloud to receive him out of their sight. Daniel said he came with the clouds of heaven. So Daniel is seeing the heavenly side, and the apostles are seeing the earthly side. Verse 10, while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who is received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. In other words, there's going to come a time when this Messiah was going to come back. He's going to return with the clouds of heaven, exactly as God said. So it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he was manifested in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So Christ fulfilled God's plan perfectly for our salvation. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection is the foundation of our faith. What we have to do is accept it by faith and believe it and obey it, and we're promised the eternal life with him. It is a great mystery that has now been revealed. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul concluding the book of Romans says, now to him that is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations, unto the obedience of faith. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how Paul concludes. He says, this message, this gospel, is fully revealed in Christ. He did everything that was required of him, and in so doing, it gives to us the promise of eternal life. That's the mystery. That is revealed. The great mystery of God is revealed to you and me. This morning, if you need to come, for whatever reason it might be in your life, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.